happening? You know, isn't it nice every now and then you just can't help but find yourself moved in the worship of God? And it's because you've experienced the real deal. And there's so many that attend church and they still haven't. And a part of that's because they're not in a good gospel-believing church. And it's so wonderful to have this church where its roots go eons back, where they've always preached the true gospel. And what a precious thing to know that one day, because we have the true gospel, we will be among those who will one day be able to share heaven together. Amen? I'm going to give you a little warning. I got a little frog, so I got this glass of water. I'm going to have to every now and then turn to it. Well, as Heidi shared, we're in Romans chapter 5. I would encourage you to follow along. I'm going to be reading verses 6 through 11. And this part of Romans, the gist of the passage, speaks to reconciliation of enemies, which is exactly what we were at one time with God, whether we realize it or not. Verse 6. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more we shall be saved from God's wrath through him. Hallelujah. For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. You know, one huge advantage, and I mean huge advantage, the Christian has who reads the Bible regularly versus the next one who may not, is the fact that the Bible always helps keep us on track. It always helps keep us from drifting away from God. How wonderful it is to have something that works like a magnet that's constantly not only drawing us to him, but helping ourselves find ourselves sealed in him. We are blessed, especially when we consider how much this world is constantly has some form of output, whether it be by TV, whether it be by radio, whether it just be public arena, of pulling, trying to pull us away. One way in which the Bible draws us to himself is by giving us an appreciation of the love that God has for us. One way in which this is demonstrated in our text is Paul trying to reveal to us how much love God has given to us, but through a little bit different perspective. And that perspective is through the word powerless. He relates in the first part of verse 6 that while we were yet powerless, the Lord came to our what? To our rescue. Many can relate to that. You've been there. You have been in that place where you found yourself powerless, helpless, and God came through for you. There are some here in our church who have shared things with me in which they were on the brink of being devastated only to have God come through for them in that hour in which they felt so helpless. In that, we often find that when God comes, he seems to come just at the right time. I really believe that one of the reasons why God doesn't always rescue us immediately is because, yes, it does help stretch our faith. Yes, during that time, we have to learn to endure, and that endurance helps make our faith become stronger. But also, he has us wait because when he does not come immediately, but just in the nick of time. It eliminates the possibility that we might otherwise call it just coincidence. At just the right time, he comes to our aid, not only to build our faith so that we can recognize that it is truly God's hand that is at work on our behalf, but also he waits until the nick of time because it also helps seal our faith in him that he really is our God who's watching over us. This reminds me of a story that I came across in the Daily Bread, of which we have out on the information table in case you might like one. But there's a story I had read years back of a woman named Rebecca. She was struggling financially, not just with bills, but where she was feeling like just to exist. She said one day while driving her car on her way to pick up her kids from childcare, she found her heart being weighed down as she was wondering, how am I going to make it? She was having trouble keeping up with the rent, and now her landlord wanted to raise the rent. On top of that, her boss was giving her a difficult time, and she didn't feel too secure in her job. She said that as she's going through this feelings of helplessness, she found herself crying out to God. And it so happened that she had the radio on. And as she's crying out to God, praying, when she had finished, she suddenly heard these words. God will make a way when there seems to be no way. He works in ways we cannot see. He will make a way for me. After hearing that, she began to immediately pray, oh, Lord, make that song come true for me. I just feel like I can't go any further. Her prayer was very similar to many of the places we find in the Psalms where King David kept crying out to God, such as in Psalms 5:2. It says, listen to my cry for help, my King and my God, for to you I pray. Or Psalm 70, verse 1, hasten, O God, to save me. O Lord, come quickly, help me. Well, God did make a way for Rebecca. It so happens a job that she had applied to months earlier gave her a call, and they hired her. The increase in pay covered the increase in rent. Isn't that just like the Lord, who's willing to, so long as we're willing to hand our life over to him, to come and rescue us in our hour of need? In addition to that, her car was on the fits, you might say. It was very old. Someone in the church ended up, it sounds like, giving up their car, so she ended up getting a newer car from one of the people in the church. The Apostle Paul says, wanted us to get this appreciation of love that God has for us, and so in our text, he illustrates it in three ways. He does it by comparison. And the first one, in verse 7, he says, he wants us to consider that what some are willing to die for. In our first example, he says, a few are willing to lay down their lives for a righteous person. No doubt, that's because people are more inclined to feel that a religious person, because of their convictions, are more willing to lay down their lives, so only a few will lay down their lives for them. He then goes on to the second example, and he says, however, for a good person, some would even dare to die. I remember as a child, I used to love watching Hercules. And I was watching this one movie where Hercules, after having done all these good things, including deliver many people from their enemies, suddenly in the movie, this one guy yells out, look out, Hercules! Somebody who hated Hercules had grabbed a spear and threw it at him. This guy who yelled out, look out, realized Hercules was not going to be able to recognize the danger. He stepped in front and took the spear. Sometimes such things happen in war where a person will lay down their life for their good buddy. Then our text says, but who's willing to die for their enemy? The one who hates us, the one who is sometimes devising ways to take advantage of us, the one who might be even devising ways to hurt us, that one that might even have plans such in the Middle East, if not kill us, kill our family. The Bible relates that the world in general is at enmity with God. He came to the world and he loved them, such as it says in Matthew 9:36, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. He saw that they were helpless. He saw that they were distressed. They were like people without a shepherd. And so he walked among them, not only to bless them, but to heal them. He came to this world to save them so that Satan would not be able to grab them. And how did the world respond? By crucifying him. This is the very man who at one time, when soldiers were sent to arrest him, couldn't, because they said, "Never we heard a man speak like this." God has his righteous standards that he wants us to live by. And so we sometimes try and help the world live by those righteous standards, but they are at enmity with God. And some of the replies we may sometimes get, such as when it comes to abortion, is keep your morals off of me. The Bible says that the government shall rest on his shoulders. And our nation says, no, it will not. We'll take the Ten Commandments out of the courtroom. At commencement exercises, people have been warned to no longer pray in the name of Jesus. Students have been arrested in high schools for praying around the flag. Fortunately, lawsuits have come out of it and have made it clear students have a right to pray and pray in school. Some European nations right now have jailed ministers for speaking out against certain obvious sins. In Canada, they're threatening the same to ministers or to fine them. Just 2 years ago, 2015, there was a chaplain named Wes Motter. If we can pull him up, there he is. See where it says below, relieved of duty? He's a man who's a chaplain in the Navy. He was told he could not pray in the name of Jesus. And because of his religious beliefs on marriage and human sexuality, was threatened with charges that would end his career if he didn't change. This is a man who had been a chaplain to the Navy SEALs. Fortunately, he was offered some help. He fought back and he won. Amen. But such things like this prove the world is at enmity with God. And this is our world, and it's always been its history. Yet despite all of this, and knowing that when he would send his son, they would crucify him, God still sent him. And he sent him not to try and save friends. He sent his son to even save his enemies, of which some of us were. Many of us, before we knew Christ as our Savior, were living a life that was contrary to his commandments, thus making ourselves his enemy. And yet, despite that, he was still trying to make us not just his friend, but sons and daughters of God. So he could not only be our God, but also like be our Father, who, like a father, would then be able to come and rescue us. But because of our sins, we were, as verse 6 says, powerless. We were helpless to be able to become sons and daughters of God. And so in order to make that a possibility, he became helpless on the cross. Helpless. You know, one of the worst feelings in the world is when you feel helpless, where you're drowning and there's nothing you can do and you know that you're about to go under. But you know what makes that even one step more devastating? It's when you feel helpless and there are others around watching who can help but won't. That kind of helplessness makes you feel worthless. I share that because that's the kind of helplessness that our Lord Jesus Christ experienced for us, dying mercilessly and painfully with no possibility of getting help even from his own Father. He revealed that when he cried out, "My Lord and my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you abandoned me?" Total helplessness. He revealed when he cried out the agony of what it is like to know that there is someone who can help but won't. He became helpless so we would no longer have to be left helpless in becoming children of God. No longer helpless, where now we too, because of what Christ has done for us, can also turn enemies into friends. And more than that, family. And when I say that, I do mean that literally. I'm going to show you a man up on the screen. His name is Moran. If we can bring that up, please. He's a Jewish man. He lived in Israel. While living in Israel, he ended up having to join the army. That's a requirement. And one day while his unit, it sounds like they were out somewhere in the open air, like maybe a cafe, there was a whole group of them. A suicide bomber came and wiped out 22 soldiers, of which some were his close friends. Out of this pain grew this anger from which hatred was born towards Palestinians, and not just Palestinians, but to all Arabs in general. Due to this toxic environment, he began finding himself becoming angry at everything, being disillusioned with what was happening in his homeland, with so much death, as he put it, on the left and on the right. He left and came to the United States. While here, a Christian befriended him and invited him to church. He said at first he was agitated, but he was willing to go because he was searching for answers. There had to be something more than all the death that was surrounding him. And then this Christian challenged him if he would be willing to read the Bible. And since he was searching for answers, he did. As he began to read, he began to realize that God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to save them from their sin. And he said he recognized that's exactly what their nation needed, because if there was one thing his nation kept doing, like, was sinning against God again and again and again. As he was reading the Bible, they consistently rejected his word, consistently rejected his commands, and as a consequence, were brought under the judgment of God. But even then, he said he realized as he was reading the Bible, God would still try and draw them back to himself. As he continued to read the Bible, he began to one day realize Jesus is the Messiah. And this is what he said, and this is a quote. While reading the Word of God, God opened up my eyes, and suddenly the Word of God became true. In that experience, he said that my heart became filled with love, became filled with joy, and became filled with the peace that I had been searching for. And this is why we need to make sure that we read the Bible regularly. It can open up our eyes. It can help us feel sustained with this experience of a heart being filled with love and joy and peace. Too many of God's people are not reading the Word regularly. As a consequence, they can't figure out, why is it I don't seem to have this consistency of the joy and love of God? Anytime you read God's Word faithfully and obey it, you are allowing that fruit to be born in your spirit. Why? Because the Word of God is like a seed. And that seed, as we obey it, begins to germinate. And when that happens, it bears its fruit. And that fruit begins to take control of your demeanor. So now that this has happened, he realizes there's a new challenge in his heart. And that is, can this new love and this new peace that he has, that has been birthed in him, is it powerful enough to overcome the decades of anger that has produced this intense hatred for Arabs? He said at first, to be honest, he didn't think it would be a requirement. But God was working with him as he does with us. He ended up being invited to, get this, a Jewish-Arab conference to share his testimony. So he shared about how he had lost some very good friends to a suicide bomber. After he had finished, it so happened that there was an Arab man who was there. His name is Tass. He came over to him. He introduced himself to this Jewish man. He went on to tell him, I was a Fatah fighter, which means he was once a part of the PLO, which means that he was among those who would purposely seek out to kill Jews. This Jewish man said that when this Arab man standing in front of him at this Jewish conference said those words to him, it was just instilled within him to just take an immediate step back. But this man, Tass, reaching out, wanting him to know, I'm not that man anymore. He says to him, I want you to know I love you. And that stunned this Jewish man. And as the providence of God often works, suddenly the leader of this conference said, I want us to huddle in groups of four and five to pray. As they huddled together, this man that just told him, I love you, I'm not the same man, prayed this prayer. He prayed, I ask that Moran would forgive my people, that he would forgive us for the atrocities, the wrong things that we have done. And he said, as they began to pray, suddenly this Arab and this Jewish man began to weep. You see, like Moran, Tass also had been challenged to read the Bible. Out of it, he came to the same conclusion of this Jewish man. Jesus Christ is the Messiah, and he too became a Christian. Moran, this Jewish man, was so moved when he heard this Arab man asking for forgiveness. In turn, in that huddle of prayer, found himself praying that this Arab man would forgive him for his hatred of Arabs. Tass said, similar to Moran, when he first received Christ, he too found his spirit being filled with love, the love of God, being filled with peace, the peace of God. But he described it even more. He said that when he asked Christ to be his Savior, it was like this burden, like a mountain, ended up being lifted up off of his shoulders. And I'm sure in part it was not just because of the guilt or hatred, but also because of the guilt of having murdered some. But imagine, these two, who were once mortal enemies, now consider themselves brothers. Why? Because they both have Jesus Christ as their God. And this is where the world just doesn't get it. They're so wrong, and how they try and bring peace between the Arab and the Jew. What they often do is trying to accomplish peace between the two of them by conciliation. By that I mean telling one, if you give up this, the other in turn will give up that, and then you'll be able to have peace. Such as the UN is constantly telling Israel, give up land for peace. They then tell the Palestinians or Arabs, you need to give up your ideology where you do not want to accept that Israel has a right to exist. And despite their repeating this over and over and over, does it bring peace between the two? No, and it never will. It doesn't work. Imagine, they keep trying the same thing. I was listening to a guy, an arbitrator, I guess you could say, speaking on this, and he brought up the point, you've asked Israel to give up land four times through the decades, and it's never brought them peace. The only thing that will bring peace is not conciliation, but reconciliation between people, and that can only come about through Christ. Once reconciliation takes place between people and Jesus Christ, then there can be this chance of reconciliation where it can be birthed between two people who are mortal enemies. Yes, the UN has it wrong. It is not conciliation, but reconciliation. And that can only come through Jesus Christ. In addition to this point, the one thing I hope that we don't miss out of this is that both men were able to come to this place where they were reconciled to Christ through reading what? The Bible. We need to encourage people to do just that. We hoped that we might be able to reach them for Christ, and there's no better way than if you find that they're obstinate or they're not open, then to just challenge them, like this Arab was challenged and this Jew was challenged. Would you at least be open to just reading the Word of God? The Word of God has power to penetrate the hardness of someone's heart. It has the power of God to be able to open up eyes that are blind. We need to encourage them. Because it was while reading the Bible that both realized Jesus is the Messiah who forgave them. And that caused them to call on him, which then gave them the love to be able to forgive other people, including other races, which had done them wrong. This Arab man, Tash, said, "The only one who can bring peace between the Arab and the Jew is God." He said what happened to bring this about between him and this Jewish man was exactly the Lord Jesus. You see, the only answer for peace is Jesus. It's Jesus who can make enemies brothers. It's Jesus who can turn the tables to such a degree where this Arab who once used to seek out killing Jews said publicly, "I'm now willing to lay down my life for the Jew." That's the power of God. Again, they found it by searching the Scriptures. There is the power in which people can find the love of God that can change the heart, because that's what needs to change. Before someone can become truly a friend with an enemy, it isn't academics of the mind. Something has to change here, and only Jesus can do that. It's the Bible that leads people whose hearts are at least open to the true answer, which is Christ. There is power in the Bible to reveal spiritual truths to the heart that can make it free of the hatred that once was controlling it. We need to challenge people to read the Bible, for it is God's word through which the Holy Spirit works to bring people to that place of brokenness so that they can experience the love of God. So that they will not be powerless, please hear me on this, to forgive. For it is forgiveness that brings reconciliation. A love that convicts them of their sin so they can openly and sincerely repent because of the goodness of Jesus Christ enables them when he enters into them. It happens in part, as this Arab Tash said, if God can forgive me of so much, how can I not forgive others? What enables us to do that is our own reconciliation that we experienced when we received Christ. Verse 11, not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have received the reconciliation. Reconciliation comes through Christ. May we, as this verse says, rejoice in our Lord Jesus Christ, for not only was he able to reconcile a Jew and an Arab, but he's the one who reconciled us to his heavenly Father when he himself chose to become helpless for us on that cross. For that, too, was a part of the price that had to be paid in order for us to be able to be reconciled to God. It was paid by Jesus Christ so he could become our God in helpless times. Therefore, we should be, as verse 11 says, able to rejoice. To rejoice in the reconciliation that we have been given, because it has allowed us to become children of God. Amen. Again, the Bible says a few would dare to die for a righteous man. Some would be willing to die for a good man. But it was Christ who was willing to die for the enemy of which some of us were exactly that. We have been reconciled, so let us rejoice. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus, and we thank you and we do praise you. You are an amazing God. You allowed yourself to become not just helpless, but helpless to that point, although there were others around. They did nothing. Even your own father having to withhold his hand. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you were willing to withhold your hand, because if you had not, we would not have the opportunity to be reconciled to you. And so we praise you, Father, as we close in this song. We do say to you, Lord, hallelujah. What a Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand for our closing song.